Well, it's good to see you all in the house this morning. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. The title of this morning is Do Unto Others. And I want to pray before we dive in here. Father, we come to your word this morning with expectation. We are asking you, Lord, to speak to us. Thank you for the power of your word, Lord. It washes us. It cleanses us. It changes us. It changes the way we think and the way we behave. And so this morning, Lord, just do it in our lives, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, do unto others. It's a message on how we treat other people. The Bible has a lot to say about how we treat other people. And there's an expectation that when we come to Jesus, we will discard our old attitudes toward our fellow man, and we will embrace what I call God's new rules of engagement. God's new rules of engagement. I want to give you something to talk about this week to your spouse, your partner, your friends, your community group, whatever you're in, your prayer group. I want to give you something to talk about this week. Let me quickly read three short passages of scriptures so we can get a bead on what we're talking about this morning. First of all, Colossians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So let's stop for a second here and do a living word moment here, a paraphrase of this particular passage here. Paul is saying, as God's people, this is how I want you to relate to the people in your life and to the people of this world. Be compassionate. Be kind. Be humble, be gentle, be patient, bear with people, not be a bear with people, but bear with people, forgive them, and love them. I mean, that's really kind of, in a nutshell, how the Lord wants us to engage the world in which we live. Look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, and every form of malice. Say that with me. Every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There are different kinds of malice. I thought about this as I was reading this passage of scripture, and I thought, hey, what different forms of malice? What in the world does that mean? Different forms of malice. The dictionary definition of malice is an intention or desire to hurt someone. I'm going to have that you ponder that for a moment here. We all experience malice on the playground. But an intention or desire to hurt someone, and there are different forms of intention or desire to hurt someone. They're listed. Slander, gossip, bearing a grudge, getting revenge. I want to make them pay. And we do this in so many ways, even in our marriages, in our families, we do this in so many ways, an intention or desire to get revenge. How about putting someone down? I mean, this applies to what goes on Facebook and on social media, an intention to put someone down or belittle them, and so forth. There are different forms of malice. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. This is encouragement to be a do-nothing Christian. A do-nothing Christian. Here it is. Philippians 2, 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot of other scriptures that I could read, but I want to spare you and myself the pain of reading those things. We all come to the Lord just the way we are, or just the way we were. And the way we are shapes the way we treat other people. In our relational rules have been shaped by things, by probably more than anything else, have been shaped by our family environment, our family dynamic. Now, I'm sure your family dynamic was lovely, but mine, not so much. And it's kind to say that our family was dysfunctional. All five of us left our childhood with very unhealthy relational issues. The way we related to each other was so unhealthy. And it wasn't just because my parents were messed up. Both my mom and my dad were raised in unhealthy relational environs. And those unhealthy relational environments went generations back, generations. And there was a lot of religion mixed up in that. My dad was a non-practicing, angry Catholic alcoholic. Okay? But Catholicism was harsh in his family. The rules had to be followed or else. And my mom was a backslidden Pentecostal, raised in a very judgmental church, a lot of rules and regulations, one of those, you know, no makeup, no jewelry, no nothing. And so here these two people come together. I mean, our family background is like Matthew chapter 24. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That was the background. And I can remember laying in the bed as a boy, listening to my parents scream at each other. I mean, this was the family dynamic that we were raised in. The way we treat others is also shaped by our experiences in life. Stuff happens. Hurting people hurt people. And it can also be influenced by what we were taught. You don't really realize it, but a lot of us are taught to hate. We're actually taught to hate or to look down on other people. We're taught that. We're influenced by our cultural backgrounds. In every family, there's a certain set of dynamics or rules by which we learn to operate in relationships. These dynamics form the kind of our code of conduct in our relationships. For example, how men treat women. I mean, you learn that in your family dynamic, how women treat men, how we treat strangers. That's an interesting thing. How our attitude toward other races, people of other races, our attitude toward the people who hurt us, how we manage that, because we all get hurt in relationships. There's no exceptions to that. But how we handle that is an issue. And how we handle people who, in our opinion, have issues in their lives. And this can be all kinds of things. I mean, this person has issues. And you can either distance yourself from them or you can saddle up and try to help them, whatever the issue is. How we handle people who aren't as cool as we are. People, I mean, this shows up on the playground. I mean, how you dress is a big deal on the playground these days. I mean, you got to look at the labels to know who's cool and who isn't cool. The way kids dress these days, nobody's cool in my mind. I mean, I'm an old guy, so. How you treat people who don't believe what you believe is a major issue here. When it comes to Jesus, when we come to Jesus, there are changes that need to be made in the relational rules that we live by. Examples. The golden rule is, let's put it up there. The golden rule is, he who has the gold rules. Oh, that's not the golden rule. But that might be the golden rule in the world. But the golden rule is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay? But my rule is, do unto others as they have done to you. And this is the way it is with most people who are, you know, let's call it, they're just in the flesh. But do unto others as they have done to you. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. And this is the way I've been programmed in my life. Or even worse, your rule is do unto others before they do unto you. You're living on the edge all the time and you want to strike first. God's rule is forgive as I have forgiven you. But my rule is, an eye, and an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Or we don't say it that way. We say, he hit me first. This is what we had in our family dynamic. He hit me first was my rule. That's why I hit him back. My rule is, it's easier to get forgiveness than get permission. My rule is, you don't ask mom for money, you ask dad. My rule is, never do today what you can put off till tomorrow. My rule is, get all you can and can all you get. And so different people live by these. One person squanders and another person hoards. Both of those things, both those things are wrong. And the list can get really long, these rules in relational dynamics. It has been observed that certain people from certain nations have similar tendencies that have been ingrained in them culturally, and now they have certain attitudes that govern their lives and relationships. Things like, always mind your own business. Keep to yourself. Don't talk to strangers. You never ask personal questions. Don't make a spectacle of yourself. You must always stay in the background. Never fight back. And then there's the other side, the opposite extreme. Always take an interest in other people's business. Always talk to strangers. Always ask personal questions. Always stand in the middle of the room and tell everyone everything. Always fight back. And we're programmed in these ways. Let me show you a funny scripture that's found in Apostle Paul's writings about Titus in Crete. Here it is, Titus chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. Even one of their own prophets has said, certain Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. Wow, what an unflattering picture. And then he goes on to say, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. So he's saying Cretans have been influenced by generations. They tend to be liars. They tend to be brutes. They tend to be lazy gluttons. But Timothy, I want you to rebuke them sharply because these things need to change. What an assignment is that? I wouldn't want to be left in Crete or anyone with that assignment or anywhere with that assignment. He's saying, Timothy, lead them out of these old patterns of behavior. And this can apply to so many nationalities, races, and families. Norwegians are like this. Don't get me started. Germans are like that. New Yorkers are like that. Rednecks are like that. Hillbillies are like that. And Texans are like that. Well, then the Vicknairs are like that. But the Whites, my wife's name is White, family name. The Vicknairs are like that, and the Whites are like that. Irwins, well, they're something else altogether. The dynamic. Rebuke them sharply because they need to be sound in the faith. These things need to change. The way they relate because of their family dynamic needs to be transformed. Certain family and national dynamics can influence how we relate to our kids, how we relate to our coworkers, our fellow students, even our friends. After a while, you can learn to read each other's relational rules. Some people have a don't kid me rule. They got no sense of humor whatsoever. And you look and you line them up with their mom and dad and you say, oh, I know where they got that from. Some people have just the opposite. Make fun of everything. Everything's a joke. Some people have no trespassing signs right here hanging on their lapel. My life is none of your business. Other people, they live by the TMI rule, too much information. I want to tell you everything. I want you to know me. Some are too compliant. Some are too stubborn. Most of us really aren't aware of the rules that we adopted. They're just kind of automatic, and they can affect our ability to have close relationships in life, in marriage, in the church, or anywhere else. These things can affect our ability to trust. In the words of Gimli from Lord of the Rings, never trust an elf. Well, where did he get that? Well, he got that from history. You never trust an elf. And these are things that are ways that we operate. We're not even aware of. Sadly, these things can cause relational conflicts. We can keep stepping on the same landmines in our marriage in our raising our children or with our boss because of these things in our life. Our family was a no-touch family. We didn't touch each other. We didn't hug each other. We didn't kiss each other. We didn't even pat each other on the back. I mean, this is a sad deal. It took me years to break that rule in my life, and I still sometimes struggle with it. And that's why I'm a big hugger. I like to hug because my family background is just totally the opposite of that. Now Jesus has found us. We have found Jesus. And all of a sudden, there's new rules. There's new rules. And we should say, hallelujah, I just can't wait to live by the law of love. I just can't wait to be compassionate and gentle and humble and kind, patient and forgiving, giving. I just love that. But many of us stupidly, stubbornly, ignorantly, hold on to our old relational rules. It's the clash of two kingdoms. Sometimes I'm a Christian and sometimes I'm a Norwegian. Sometimes I'm a Christian and sometimes I'm a German. Sometimes I'm a Christian and sometimes I'm a Vicknair. My family background, the way we behaved. Old rules can get in the way of the new. Or they can pollute the new and make life confusing. I'm one person at church and another at home. I'm a Christian in public and I'm a Vicknair in my home. And this is oftentimes what we see in people's lives. Suffice it to say, some things need to change. And here's an inconvenient truth. The Bible does not separate how we relate to God from how we relate to people. And I'm going to show you some evidence of that. The true health of our relationship with God is determined or revealed by our relationship with people. To put it simply this way, if you truly love God, you will truly love people. The health of our relationship to God is graded by how we relate to the people in our lives. Here's a few verses. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. Not you have something against your brother. That's another thing you haven't forgiven. I'm not going to read you that one. But you remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. So here's God saying, hey, don't talk to me until you talk to them. Talk to the hand until you work on this. I mean, this is a truth of Scripture. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, when you read a passage like that, it should cause you to kind of check yourself. You know, there's someone in my life I do not love. Or there's, in many cases, there's lots of someones I do not love. And this comes down to the Scripture, because God wants us to love our enemies. He wants us to love all people. That's the standard that we need to move toward. Don't kid yourself. If you think you got this thing going with God and you hate somebody, you're confused. You cannot separate these two relationships. John chapter 13, 34 and 35, a new command I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It doesn't say they shall know you are my disciples if you go to church regularly, or if you pray and read your Bible, or if you witness to your boss. This is saying, look, people are going to judge whether or not you're in with me by the way you treat them, by the attitudes that you have toward other people. People will know that you follow me by the way you treat other people. There came a time in the Scripture when a lawyer came up in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36, and he asked Jesus this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. He should have stopped there, but he went on to volunteer a little bit more information. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. You got to be kidding. The second is nothing like it. What has how I love my God got to do with how I love my neighbor? My husband, my brother, my sister, my boss, my enemy. And besides, we didn't ask you for a second commandment. Jesus is saying, look, I can't give you one without giving the other because they're inseparable. They're inseparable. And it's disturbing. Because if the most important thing is for me to love God, nobody can question me on that. If I say I love God, nobody knows but God. But love my neighbor as myself, hey, people can grade me on that. People can see it. My kids can see it. I mean, it's the emperor's new clothes here. You know, I say I love, and yet I don't love. All throughout the New Testament, Jesus and the apostles are affirming this. If you have it going on with God, you'll have it going on with the people in your life. This is what it means to demonstrate your faith by your works. And this is pretty much what the book of 1 John is all about. I mean, when you read the book of 1 John, it's all about this love between you and God and you and your neighbor. It's a lot easier just to have religion that focuses on God and leaves everybody else out and looks down on everyone else. I want to be connected with God, but don't try to get me connected with people. This is why if you're a pastor and you're trying to get people into small groups, I mean, it's just like, hey, I want to be connected with God, but don't try to connect me with that. Because we all know that God is so magnificent, beautiful, wonderful, but those guys, I mean, hey, this is something to ponder. I hate to tell you, for your sake, Jesus is not going to let us get away with that. There are a vast number of scriptures that have to do with our connection with people and our code of conduct with people. As a Christian, if I really understand how much God loves me, if I really understand the sacrifice he made to redeem me, if I really understand how much he overlooked to forgive me and make me a part of his family, if I really understand that, then I lose my excuse not to accept you. Because God has accepted me. This is the basic principle upon which the Bible connects our relationship with God, or our relationship with our fellow man. I love you. You have been loved. You have been forgiven. You have been accepted. Now, accept everyone else, because that's who I am. I lose my excuse not to love you. I lose my excuse to reject you, because God has not rejected me. I understand how much he loves me. And so, because of that, I love you. I love you as he has loved me. A Christian doesn't love and accept others. A Christian who doesn't love and accept others just doesn't get it. We haven't, and many of us, in many ways, we haven't got it yet. As we begin to get it, everything changes in our lives. When my old set of codes and rules gets in the way, I need to be ruthless with them. But what I'm really aiming at this morning is I'm trying to make us aware that we have a lot of things that operate in our lives that are old rules. And one of the beautiful things, you know, a lot of in marriage, a lot of arguments are over this. Well, this is the way your family was. Well, this is the way my family was. My family is better than your family. Our rules were better than your rules. And the truth is, everybody's rules were messed up. And there's only one who makes the rules. And they're so clearly written in Scripture. When I see my old rules kicking in, my old attitudes, my old ways of handling issues in my life rising up, I need to be ruthless with those things. How I used to respond or react when stuff happened. But I'm a new creature, creation in Christ. Old creatures passing away. The religious leaders of the day, the scribes and Pharisees, actually thought that the more spiritual you were, the more you distanced yourself from other people. I mean, you walked in the clouds, they walked on the ground. And so when you get religious, you know, you want to tuck your Bible up under your armpit, and just kind of walk slowly into the room like you're above everyone else. And everybody can see this. I mean, it's like, you got to be kidding me. And then they donned all these magnificent and unbelievable garbs. High hats and beautiful gold. And, you know, they just did it to the nines. It was unbelievable. But they thought that the more spiritual you were, the more you distance yourself from ordinary people. They wanted to divorce the vertical from the horizontal. People shunned certain people. Religious people shunned certain people, and this is still today. Sometimes the more religious you get, the more you shun ordinary people. Jesus was just the opposite of that. I mean, and this is why he gained a lot of criticism. People, he was scandalized because he fraternized with the untouchables. The book of Ephesians, Paul prefaces his relational comments with these words, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Okay? You're a Christian. Jesus is your Lord. Now, as a Christian, I urge you to live a life. And this is now what we do in the world, not what we do in our prayer closet. Worthy of your calling. Calling is simply an invitation. You have been invited to a relationship with God based on unconditional love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Now God is saying, I want you to live a life worthy of that invitation. The scripture is saying, for those of you who have said yes to God's invitation, along with that invitation, there are certain expectations. Live a life worthy, congruent, in sync with God's invitation to you. And instead of listing religious things, Paul listed relational things in the next verse. Be completely humble, gently. That kind of boggles my mind. Why did he say completely humble? It's like, oh, that's an unattainable goal. But let's just be humble. And be completely humble and gentle and patient, bearing with one another in love. God wants us to put others ahead of ourselves, to which we can say, but they don't deserve it. And that's true. And then God's argument is, neither do you. Neither did you. God wants us to love our enemies, but we can say, hey, they're my enemies, for crying out loud. To which God says, hey, you were also my enemy. And while you were an enemy, I died for you and gave my life for you. To live a life worthy of Christ's invitation is to do for others what Christ has done for you. To relate to others as Christ relates to you. We were singing a lot of songs today about God's faithfulness. He never fails. And this is such an unbelievable miracle. I mean, we can look at our own lives and we can say, well, I'm sure glad God never fails. I'm sure he never abandons me. I'm sure, you know, that God is the ultimate one who puts up with us. And, you know, we have our foibles, we have our attitudes, we have our ways, we have our thoughts, we have our sins. But God never fails. He is so faithful. Ephesians 4:3, the next verse says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And I want to close by just focusing on that. Make every effort when it comes to how God wants us to relate to our fellow man. We need to make every effort here, both to deal with the old issues in our life and to actually push ourselves to live in accordance with the Word of God, to live in compassion, to live in love with our fellow man. We live by this one big rule, a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know you're my disciple. And sometimes this seems unreasonable. My father was a harsh man. And all my life, I felt, we were all five of us, we were distant from our father. And this is what happens sometimes when your father's a rageaholic. But we're all distant from our father. We all longed to be close to our father, but we were all distant from our father. And I had issues with my father. And after I got saved, I was standing, looking in the mirror, actually, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm going to make you a son to your father, though he was never a father to you. And how unfair is that? I mean, I'm going to make you a son to your father. And it was so powerful a word that I went home, whenever I visited my father's house, I made every effort. I mean, I actually bugged him because I'm following him around. Can I help you with that? Can I help you with this? He used to go out to his garden, and that's where he hid, out there in his garden. And so I would go out to his garden and follow him around and pick up a hoe. And, you know, I began to make every effort just to connect with this man who had never connected with me. And this is how this works. This is how this works. Make every effort. Sometimes it seems unreasonable. Why do I have to do it? Why do I have to be the first one to come down? Why do I have to be the one who humbles myself? And this is the mark of a Christian. I mean, God could say the same thing. Why did I have to leave the comforts of heaven and come down and give my life for these people? Why? And, you know, because, and we all know the answer to that. Sometimes it seems unreasonable that God would ask me to forgive, that God would ask me to forbear, that God would ask me to be patient, that God would ask me to offer unconditional love to my fellow man. And we have to look that in the eye. I can tell you it is unfair. Hallelujah, it's unfair. And we're the ones who are called to that kind of reconciliation. After all they've done to me, after the way they've treated me, after the way they've ignored me, I have to bear with that? Yes. That's my calling. Forgiving others is a gift that you give yourself. And it's the way to living in the peace of God in your life. It shows the world who God is. This is the point. The point is, my forgiveness, my unconditional love, my forbearance, my patience shows the world and my family who God is. That's the point. And we need to give this some serious thought this week. Let's ask God for his grace to put this into practice. First with our families and then in every other relationship in our lives. I want to give you an assignment this week. It's pretty simple. I want you to discuss with someone, your wife, your husband, your friends, your home, whatever group you're in, discuss with someone your family dynamic, and not at a time when you're arguing about it. Your family dynamic. This is real easy in a marriage. I mean, you can sit down and take a look. Well, and you can actually see the issues that were developed in your life through your family dynamic. This is how I was raised. This is how you were raised. How it affected you relationally. And we need to pray to the Lord that the effects of those things will be completely nullified through our connection with the Lord. And that when the scripture says, be compassionate, be patient, be kind, we want to look at that and say, hey, that's going to be me. That's who I am going to be in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Thank you, Father. Lord, we ask you to make these words so real to us, Lord, that we can see how we have been programmed, how we have been affected. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that says Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. And Lord, we're not looking at the world, we're looking at ourselves. Lord, where the enemy has worked in me attitudes and behaviors toward my fellow man that are inconsistent with your love, we pray, Lord, that you would show us that. And we pray, Lord, that we would address it viciously, Lord. Take it by the horns and deal with it. Repent of these things in our own lives. Lord, we're asking you, Lord, to make us ambassadors to our own families, Lord. where there has been hurt, we pray, Father God, that we would come back in there and find a way to be healers, Lord, in our family. Yes. So, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that we would be able to take that word through this week, Lord, and let it affect our lives. Show us ourselves, Lord, and then show us who you are. We bless you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.